Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We have a little expression there in verse number 18, who have fled for refuge. And that is the experience of those in the world who the Bible calls saved, Christians. The word Christian in the Bible means a Christ one with an apostrophe S. And we're not born Christ ones. At some point in my life, I must realize the danger that I'm in, exposed to the judgment of God. And there we have that very fitting word, refuge, who have fled for refuge. And we flee, of course, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only safe hiding place for the sinner. I do a lot of visiting and very happy and count it a privilege to be able to do that and bring the gospel to the lost door to door. And I like to point out when I'm talking to these dear ones that it isn't religion that we need. There are no religions in the Word of God. The only religion there ever was that was recognized by God was the Jewish religion that came to a close when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all that those things in their religion pointed forward to. They were just types and shadows and pictures of the one who was to come. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is written, of course, in the past tense to those who have fled for refuge. Now, in the Old Testament, we have those things we're told were written for our learning, for our admonition. The Lord Jesus spoke of those things that were written by Moses about him. So we know the Old Testament is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to consider for the remaining moments of this meeting a picture of a sinner who would flee for refuge to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, at the six cities of refuge. And we'll see that they are indeed a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's look, first of all, in Numbers chapter 35. And verse number 9 of Numbers chapter 35. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint your cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares or by error. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And just finally, we'll look at the names of these six cities of refuge that God appointed, in the book of Joshua, chapter 20. And verse 7 of Joshua 20. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. There we have the six cities mentioned, Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Verse 9, these were the cities appointed for the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. There were six cities. They were called, as we noticed, cities of refuge. They were appointed by God himself. There were many cities in that time. And out of the multitude of cities, God appointed six of them to be cities of refuge. Or, as we noticed this word, manslayer. A manslayer was someone who took the life of another person, as we noticed, by unawares. He didn't mean to. We might call it today manslaughter. An accident. Maybe the men were working together and something happened. Or perhaps it was in self-defense. Maybe some man would come and attack a man, and this man would maybe seek to avoid the situation. Wasn't able to. And he took the life of this man. He had no intention of taking the life of this man, but it happened just the same. So God made a provision, because the next of kin of the one who was slain had the right to go and take the life of this man who took the life of his brother or his father or whoever it was. And so God made six cities of refuge. And so this man who took the life of another by mistake could flee. And indeed he would flee, because he would probably have someone hot on his trail to take his life. He would be in danger. And that's why they were called cities of refuge. And he would hide himself in one of these six cities. And it is a picture. The manslayer, he is a picture of those in this world prior to salvation's day. For we are all verily guilty before a holy God. We are born with a sinful nature. It isn't very long until we so demonstrate that fact that we are sinners. We don't have to be taught how to sin. Children naturally know how to sin. And that is the danger that we are in. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we die in our sins, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, we cannot go where he went. And of course, that is that wonderful place called heaven. And the avenger of blood would be a picture of the law of God, and the wrath of God. Galatians 3 and 10 says, cursed or doomed to punishment is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And of course, none of us, there's not a person upon the face of the earth, alive or whoever lived, that could continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And then there's the wrath of God. John 3 and 36 says, the wrath of God abides, present, continuous tense, upon those outside of Christ. And so we can see a picture. This man called the manslayer is a picture of those in this world prior to salvation's day. Before I come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the experience which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in John chapter 3 as being born again into God's family. And the avenger of blood, that type of the law, the wrath of God, already condemned are we, John 3 and 18. And so this man who was in danger would flee to a city of refuge. God made a provision, and the cities of refuge are a picture of the provision God made for sinful man. And that provision, of course, being His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, as I've already mentioned, is full of pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Bible all about? What is the Word of God all about? From the very beginning to the very end, it is about a person, and that person is God's Son. He is the Lamb of God, the provision God made for a guilty sinner to flee to and hide ourselves in Him. Charles Wesley wrote, "Our city of defense to thee, from the Avenger, Lord, we flee, who in thy death confide, justice divine pursues in vain, the men who God himself have slain, when sheltered in thy side." These cities of refuge were near every portion of the land. There were to be three on one side of the River Jordan, and three cities on the other side of the River Jordan. And the picture, I would suggest, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's safe place, He is near every one. He is within reach of every sinner, everywhere in the world. Acts 17:27 says, "They should seek the Lord, that haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." He's not far from you this evening if there's someone here and you're not saved. This is the good news that we proclaim. He's not far from you. Revelation 3:20 presents a truth that we use in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected says, Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and knock. If any man, any woman, any boy hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He is within reach of every single person upon the face of this earth, those who would want to be saved. It was both for the children of Israel and the stranger, the sojourner, and that would tell us that He is for whosoever will. He is no respecter of persons, and the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation is for everyone, because we all need to be saved. Whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord. The last invitation in the Word of God is in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, and three times over the word come is there, and it says, whosoever will. And that means you tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The way it was to be made plain. There were to be guideposts at every turn. That was the responsibility of the Sanhedrin, an appointed council of men in these cities. And there were to be guideposts at every turn, bearing the word in the Hebrew, it was miklat, which meant refuge, pointing the way. And that is the responsibility of we who are God's people today. And that's why we visit folks and tell folks you need to be saved. That's why Sunday school, that's why gospel campaigns and gospel meetings, radio broadcasts, television broadcasts, and we are fulfilling the responsibility that is ours as God's people, pointing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, refuge. Dear friend, you need refuge. You need to be safe from the judgment of Almighty God. And the way, the only way, is through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's lovely Son. Notice it was that the slayer may flee thither. And would to God that sinners would flee. And when I am awakened to the realization that I'm in danger, well, that is the experience of everyone. They flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from the wrath to come. John Wesley was out behind his home on one occasion, and he heard a sparrow screeching as though the sparrow was had a difficult situation, and when John Wesley surveyed the situation, he saw the problem. There was a hawk, and a hawk was swooping down quickly, had his eyes on this little sparrow, and the sparrow had no place to hide, no place to go. And to the amazement of John Wesley, that little sparrow flew right at him and went right inside the breast of his coat and found refuge in there. And the hawk came, and of course, when it saw John Wesley, away it went and forgot about the sparrow. And John Wesley said he thanked God on that day for a wonderful illustration provided by God himself. And it was this, that a sinner is not going to seek refuge until they realize they're in danger. The sparrow sought refuge because the sparrow knew, I am in danger. And dear friend, again, if you're here and you're not saved, if you can't say, Jesus is mine, my Savior, I'm sure of heaven, then you are in danger. May the Holy Spirit of God awaken you tonight to that realization, that you might flee to the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ and find refuge. The gates were always to be open. They were never to be closed. And that's a wonderful picture of heaven's door open 24 hours a day, every moment of every hour. It's wide open. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is himself the door to heaven. There were only six cities, lots of cities, and a man may have inadvertently killed someone, realized his danger, and fled. And he may have come upon a city that was a great city, high walls and so on. And to him, it might look like a wonderful place to be inside there. I think I'd feel safe inside that city. It's such a magnificent city. He could go inside. He might feel that way. But if it was not one of the designated six cities, that man could very well have his life taken, because the avenger of blood, the next of kin, had every right to go inside those gates and take that man's life on the very streets of that city. There are many today who feel safe and secure falsely. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many people feel safe and secure inside a life, a good living life, and a church to go to, in these things. And God wants you to understand, there's someone here tonight in that situation, you're not safe. There's only one safe place, and that, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14 and 6, he said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth and the life. No man, no woman, no young person cometh unto the Father but by me. Very plain talk from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were only six cities of refuge, and there was only one safe place. These six cities were named by God himself, and this safe place named by God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once inside the city, this man was delivered from the avenger of blood. There was no condemnation. There was a trial, and they would meet with this man to ensure that it was as he said, it was an accident. Once inside, he was safe. And the wonderful truth is that once I am in Christ, there is no condemnation. We do not fear judgment. There was a lady crossing the Atlantic Ocean for the first time, and she was very nervous. And one morning she saw these storm clouds, and she was very, very scared, and she saw a sailor coming. And she said, tell me, are those storm clouds? He said, madam, yes they are, but you don't have to worry, because they're behind us. And so it is for the believer in Christ. There's no judgment storm ahead for the believer. It's behind us. It took place almost 2,000 years ago, when the judgment storm for sin fell upon God's lovely Son at the cross. Now, there was to be a constant supply of food and water in these six cities. That's a lovely picture we sang tonight about how we are satisfied. None but Christ can satisfy the bread of life, the water of life. And just finally, concerning these cities, there were to be no weapons of war allowed inside these cities. Peace reigns. And so it is when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace reigns. I know that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than that, I have the peace of God now because of my faith in Him. Now, oftentimes, the names of men, women, and cities, mountains, plains, and so on, they have meanings in the Hebrew. And sometimes they shed light. They add more truth to what the Holy Spirit has already revealed to us. And I would suggest that is the case with the six cities of refuge. Taking them in order, Kadesh. This word Kadesh means a sanctuary. And that is indeed what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He becomes our Kadesh, our sanctuary, the moment I put my faith and my trust in Him. A sanctuary was where, in retirement from man and the world, God's glory was, His mind was apprehended. Sacrifices were offered and God was worshipped. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that safe place. He is our Kadesh. He is our sanctuary. The tabernacle was where God's sanctuary was. Afterward, it was the temple. Then the synagogue. And then today, it is the church. And even church buildings that are recognized by the government, recognized religions, we see sometimes, I'm not sure about here in the United States, but in Canada, refugees that come in illegally to Canada, and they're going to be deported, often they'll seek refuge inside of a church building. And they're safe in there until the government decides of what action to take. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one. He is our Kadesh, our safe place, our sanctuary. The altar, that is where the animals were offered to God for sacrifice, the brazen altar. It furnished rites of asylum in Israel. And the blood on the horns of the altar afforded access to God and protection. In 1 Kings chapter 1, a man named Adonijah, it says he feared because of Solomon. And he arose. And where did he go? And went and he caught hold on the horns of the altar, his sanctuary. In chapter 2 of 1 Kings, a man named Joab, it says he fled onto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. The Lord Jesus Christ today is the true sanctuary, and He fulfilled all that the cities of refuge suggested. He is our Kadesh. He is our place of refuge, our sanctuary, our sacred place. His name means Savior, Jesus. He's mighty to save. Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Charles Wesley wrote, again, whither, O whither should I fly but to my loving Savior's breast, secure within thine arms to lie, and safe beneath thy wings to rest. Jeremiah 27 and 12 says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Kadesh, our sanctuary. Shechem, this Hebrew word Shechem as a verb means to carry on the shoulder. It signifies as a noun the shoulder. The shoulder is the natural symbol of strength. Putting one shoulder to the wheel, or standing shoulder to shoulder. So Shechem, I would suggest, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our strength. Isaiah 22 and 27 says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. In Exodus chapter 28, we have the garments of the high priest mentioned and described. In verse 9, we read, and thou shalt take two alt stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Verse 12 says this, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial on the children of Israel. And Aaron, the high priest, a picture of the Lord Jesus, shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. That would be a picture of the eternal security, I would suggest, of the believer. Aaron would go in with the names on these two stones, one on this shoulder and another on the other shoulder. And how relieved those children of Israel would be to know that their tribe's name was written down there in that place of strength. They wouldn't have to worry about their sin. And we who are saved, we know that not only is he able to save, but he is able to keep saved. He doesn't lose anyone. He gives everlasting life. If it ceased for one split second, it wasn't everlasting. God says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 10, verse 28. The strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only able to save, but able to keep saved. He left the 99 in the parable in John 15, the sheep. He went and found that one lost sheep. And we read in verse 5, where did he put that sheep? He layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And that is the possession, spiritually, of the believer on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place of strength. Not only is he Shechem, our strength in that aspect, but he's also the great burden bearer. Upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the burden of the sins of the whole world. Now, there is strength that we really can't enter into. We just read it, and we believe it, and we rejoice in it. The sins of the whole world were laid upon the shoulders upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the 3 hours of darkness. He shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11. John the Baptist said, behold, this one coming meek and lowly out of Nazareth, behold him. And he called him in John 1:29, the Lamb of God, which taketh away or beareth away the sin of the world. Indeed, he is Shechem. He is the strength, the strong one. Not only that, but he bears the burdens of the earthly load and sorrow and trouble and trials of his people. Every single child of God upon the face of the earth, no matter how old, young or old, doesn't matter where, he knows where every single one of his own are. He knows where they reside. He knows where they lay their head upon their pillow at night time. Some don't even have a pillow to lay their head on. He knows all about that. And he bears the burdens of every single child of God. Indeed, he is the strong one, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And not only that, he is the strength of his people. My grace is sufficient for thee. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he gives a daily supply of strength as the occasion may require. And that's why God's people, we can go through life, as Proverbs says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. We're not to be afraid of what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know whatever is going to befall me, there'll be strength given to me to do whatever it is I have to do. That's why we shouldn't get too far ahead of ourselves as God's people, thinking about what lies before us, because that'll just make me feel very sick inside. I can speak for mine own self, because at that point in time, when I'm thinking about it, I don't have the strength to go through that trial. But when the time comes to cross that bridge to go through that river, through that fire, we can rest assured the strong one will then supply the strength that we need to go through that trial. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. And not only that, he is our Shechem in that the governments are upon his shoulder, the empires. He is an absolute total control of what's going on in this world. In the political scenes, he's the one. These men think they're the ones making the decisions, them and them alone. But unknown to them, it is God himself. And he turns the hearts of kings, Proverbs tells us, just like rivers of water, whithersoever he will. Indeed, he is the strong one. Hebron, as a verb, means to be strung together, to unite. As a noun, it is an association, a fellowship. And I would suggest that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend. Today, the inhabitants call the city the house of the friend of God, because Hebron was the early home of Abraham, who was the friend of God. He becomes my friend when he becomes my Savior. And how sad there are so many multitudes of lonely people, even around us here in this area here in which you live, who are lonely because they don't have a Savior. And they're missing out on having the best friend one could ever have. In derision, they said in Luke 7 and 34, he was a friend of sinners. He becomes your friend when he becomes your Savior. Wonderful to have a friend. A best friend. Someone to understand us, who knows how we think, what troubles us. Someone we can confide in, pour out our heart to. Well, he's the one. He is our Hebron. He's our friend. We live in St. Stephen, New Brunswick, which is 70 miles south of St. John. We went down there in 1986, and we've been laboring in the gospel down there. No assembly, so I really learned the value of Christian fellowship after we moved down there. I took it sort of for granted prior to that, you know, a car pulling in the driveway and one of the Christians, or the phone ringing and a sister to talk to my wife, or a brother in Christ to talk to me. So we've been basically kind of cut off from that down there. And I'm certainly not complaining. We counted a joy and a privilege to be there and to labor in the gospel. One night, not too long ago, a few months ago, reading with my daughter Beth when I'm home, and she's 12 now, and she knows the Lord and has a heart for the things of God. And she kind of surprised me. She was very quiet after we were reading, and she said, "Daddy, I feel sorry for you." And I said, "Now, why in the world would you feel sorry for me?" And she said, "Because you don't have any friends." But she noticed, I think that particular day, she must have noticed, you know, many men together, walking together, chatting together, having coffee together. And she knows that is the case down there in St. Stephen. I don't have any friends in that aspect of a friend. But it gave me a wonderful opportunity to talk to Beth and explain to her about my friend, who I have known for almost 18 years. And we might be alone in St. Stephen, but we've never been lonely, not for one single moment, because the Lord Jesus Christ is that friend, sticketh closer than a brother. He loveth at all times. What a wonderful friend he is. And again, if you're here this evening and you're not saved, what a great friend you're missing out on having. The strong one, the friend of the sorrowing and the suffering. And he wants to lead us people into the fullness of this friendship. Sometimes we wonder about the things that befall us in life, but we know when they're over. You know, weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. Aren't we closer to him? Hasn't he become more dearer to us? Our wonderful Savior. The friendship has become more intimate. And how wonderful that is. in the Christian life to have Him. One of the wonderful, most wonderful blessings that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ as our Hebron, as our friend. I'll move along real quickly. The time is almost gone. Bezer. The word Bezer as a verb means to fortify. And as a noun, it means a fortification. Now, what is a fortress? A fortress is a fortified place where goods or treasures are secured from injury. They are especially necessary where weak are called upon to resist the strong. Safety from foes. What is the main object of a fortress? To provide a defense for the weak against the strong. The aim is to render a place secure from the attacks of an enemy. And that's one of the great lessons that we learn not too long after we're saved, is that we are weak in ourselves. But thanks be to God, He has provided a Bezer. He has provided a fortress. And the fortress, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The three enemies of the believer, the devil. James 4, we read, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And there we have that wonderful little expression, resist the devil. That's all. By faith, resist the devil. He will flee from you. And on both sides, we have God. God. It is Him. And the armor of God that is mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 10, it is the armor of God. The fortress is the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning the flesh, it says, but put ye on, Romans 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Bezer, the provision by God, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the third enemy, of course, is the world, the spirit of this age in which we live. Be not conformed to, love not, be not friendly with, keep on spotted from. How do I do all those things? The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 16, 13, it is me. I have overcome the world. It is Him. He is our Bezer. He is our fortress. And as I abide in Him, I'm in that safe, strong place, fortified from the attacks of enemies. Ramoth is from a word which means to be raised, made high, or exalted. As a plural noun, Ramoth means heights, high place. Ramoth would speak, I would suggest, of our Lord Jesus Christ as our our heavenly home. He is our high place. Our possession is in Him. And our enjoyment of the heavenly life while we are here on earth. We are seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians tells us. Ramoth was celebrated from its earliest days for its aromatic spices and balm. And that would typically speak of the heavenly aroma that we are to enjoy daily while here upon the earth. I am the vine, ye are the branches, the Lord Jesus said in John 15 and 5. We are the saved, we are the lifted up on high ones. We are already seated in Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in Ramah, in our Savior. And it's by faith, practically, that we are to live in the enjoyment of our exalted position, to lay hold of this position. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And as we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, it is our responsibility as God's people to keep ourselves ever living in the enjoyment of this life in the heavenlies. Ramoth was situated in the territory of Gad and therefore was held by the Gadites, who were the Gadites. The Gadites were soldiers, men of might and war, fit for the battle. As swift as the roes upon the mountains, we read of these men. One of the least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. They were bold, they were courageous, and they were warlike. And this is what we must be as God's people. We must fight the daily fight of faith, stay close, and maintain that position and enjoy, not endure. It was never intended for God's people to endure the Christian life. He wants us to enjoy the Christian life, and we have to fight to stay there and live in the enjoyment of that life, to stay on the pathway of obedience, to stay in the Word of God, to come into the meetings of the assembly, and indeed breathe the heavenly aroma of Rhema, and watch what I feed on. There's much in this world that can be to my detriment and spoil my appetite. Isaiah 49:9 says, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. This is where God wants me to feed. It's much easier to maintain the heavenly walk than to struggle to get back from whence I came. Ahab lost his life in trying to recover Rhema. And Joram was successful in taking it, but he was wounded by the Syrians in so doing. So there are lessons there for us. And just finally, Golan. It is used, this word, to denote joy. It means to rejoice. The Lord Jesus Christ, our joy. Happy comes from the Icelandic word, hap. Good fortune or luck is associated with outward conditions. And once I'm saved, I enter into something far more better than happiness, and that is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean the life of the Christian is going to be a bed of roses. It isn't like joining a happy gang, as someone once said. A boy going to school and enjoyed his salvation. He witnessed at school, and one day he wasn't looking so happy. There were problems at home. One of the other boys who he had witnessed to before picked up on that. Kind of chided him a little bit. He said, listen, I'll tell you something. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than ever I was before when I was happy. I'm happier now when I'm not happy as a Christian than ever I was before when I was happy in my unsaved days. That's because of the joy, our privilege, joy and peace in believing. It's a gift from Him. My joy, John 15:11, He says, your joy. My joy, I have a gift for you. Your joy. I give you my joy. I place it right inside of you. Nobody can take and touch the joy of the Christian. John 16:24, your joy no man taketh from you. It's the very thrush unique is this. It sings in the rain. Now the rain will silence almost every other songbird, but not the very thrush. And this is one of the great blessings of being saved. We can sing in the rain, because we have that joy within. God, my exceeding joy. My time is gone. Apologize for that. I just want very quickly in closing read this little poem. I spoke in this message in September in the Brandywine meeting in Wilmington, Delaware, in the morning. And that evening, a brother named Bill Fry, I don't know if any of you know Brother Bill, he came to me with this poem he wrote that afternoon. Cities of Refuge. Lord Jesus, Thou my refuge in times of need and distress, when storms bring their deluge, a sanctuary, Thou my Kadesh. Lord Jesus, Thou my strength, underneath Thy eternal arms, when Satan comes at length, in Shechem I'm safe from harms. Lord Jesus, Thou my friend, born for adversity, Thy friendship has no end, Hebron, my strong city. Lord Jesus, Thou my fortress, from the world, Satan self, in Thee I hide from all stress, my Bezer, in Thee I hide myself. Lord Jesus, Thou my high place, in Thee all heaven's delights, flood my soul with Thy grace, in Rhema, safe from earthly fights. Lord Jesus, thou my only joy, thou a gift of fullness now. For safe in thee, I can enjoy golden heights and to thee bow. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May the Savior become more precious to us as we go on in our Christian life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to thee. We thank thee for this time we've had to consider again thy wonderful Son. Bless us as we part, Father. May we be enjoying him, Father, in our exalted position in the heavenlies. We pray for any in our company who perhaps are not thy known, that they might understand they need to flee to the safe place. And we pray in the name of this safe place and ask all these things in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.